This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. On today's broadcast, we feature once again Steve Bergen from Alaska. Steve is a man that is close to the Lord. I call him my Heavenly Father, and he calls him Dad. And he has that type of relationship where he has visions, he has supernatural events that happen in his life, he's witnessed miracles of people being raised from the dead. But the story of Steve is he has events in his life, supernatural events. And if you're a person that has lived life and you finally get tired of the natural drain, the natural events that are hopeless and pull you down, well, I want you to realize that God has a way, He has a plan, He has ability to take you out of this old natural world and experience the love He has for you. You have to experience that. So here he is, Steve Bergen.
Oh, I've had so many experiences, Jim. I mean, it's just a privilege of, and I've had Rick Joyner's book, The Final Quest, when he first wrote it. It was one of the most affecting books I've ever read. It radically altered my life. And I read it three times over a year. And it just, you know, how the Lord will take and adjust our life and adjust our life and adjust our life. And he did that whole book. I read it three different times. The last time I read it, I took a great amount of time to read it very slowly. Well, I've had it in, it was the last week, maybe. I think it was last week. I was like, the Lord said, you know, pick it up, start reading it again. Oh, my word. It came alive again, but in a whole nother place because of where I'm at now. I was just like, holy cow, this is, you know, if you want to find out how well you're lined up with Father and the Word of God and the Kingdom of God, read The Final Quest. Just read it. Be open, honest. Rick's experiences in the heavenly realm and before the white throne judgment. And man, it just rocked me to really, really realize that there were some things in my life that needed realigned. That's how I would say it. You know, we get, and it happened because the last 2 years we've been dealing with the loss of our 34-year home in Haines, and we've had to be there, and it took us 9 months. We took it apart stick by stick, board by board for months until we could salvage what we could, and then we had the whole thing removed. But in 2 years, I never grieved the loss. I never mourned the loss. I walked in the daily benefits of God and refused to let that divert my walk. October, though, we were there, and I felt a great heaviness on me. And came, Dad said, gave me two clear dreams and said, you're going to spend the next several months, whatever it turns out to be, but you're going to spend that with me. You never grieved. You never mourned the pain. And that was heart attack number 5 in March. The heart, she said, men don't process pain. They just don't do it well. They store it. And it's one of the major reasons behind heart failure, because something has to give out. And it says, it showed me in March 6th, heart attack number 5, which was an incredible experience. I walked into, they took me into the hospital at noon on a Sunday. I was in church in Texas, Friends Church. They took me in there around noon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon to the hospital, and they had the procedure, which was an amazing experience. The Lord took me out of body, and I watched the doctor, and I watched the angel that was with him. And then the Lord had me speak to him and prophesy to him and share with him. His name was Dr. Musa from Syria. And I walked out at noon on Monday. But Dad said, can't keep the pain, son. He said, pain masks. It'll cause you to distort what you see or hear or walk in. And he showed me how over the 2 years where I hadn't, we have a tendency to give in to disappointment, discouragement, despair, sadness, oppression, heaviness, all that can come, hopelessness. It gives the enemies an opportunity to pick away at you. Man, it was amazing. Painful, but incredible results of healing and restoration and moving into a new place. Old things pass away and all things become new. We got to let the old go. And the new wineskin that he told me about, the new wineskin for this era that we're moving into, he said, the church has got to get the understanding that they can't go into the new era in the old wineskin, because I have new wine. And the only way that they can carry the new wine is allow me to bring him into the new wineskin. And he gave me a visual picture how a believer, we have this area of light in us and life, and then we have this area of darkness that's self-serving. And he said, every area where I'm not fully Lord, Father, has got to go. That was in 18. So in February of 2019, Jesus sat me down, and I was in Puebla, Mexico. We'd gone to visit friends that were ministry there and missions. Didn't know we would be involved in a conference with a very, very large ministry center in Puebla. And Jesus sat me down, took me through John 17. He had me underline 9 directives. He said this to me: there's not a single thing in here that I prayed, that I spoke, that has to do with ministry. It only has to do with relationship. And I knew then that no ministry coming out of anything but relationship with him was approved of him. I'd already had an experience with him on self-initiating that put me into eternal darkness years ago. I'm saying that to say this. Father told me so clearly, any place in John 17 that Jesus prayed that has not yet become a reality in my children's life, I'm interfering to bring that about. I'm obstructing things in their path that would take them away from being one with me, from being one with Jesus. I'm interfering. I'm shaking. I'm affecting them. Okay? So, my heart, and he's had me constantly connecting to people, almost inevitably in that connection, he has me emphasize John 17. He connects that to Psalm 90 in verse 1. Many years ago, he had to go there and read it. It says, he has been our dwelling place for all generations. And I was instantly caught out into eternity. It was gone. I was gone way before time, way before creation. And I stopped and I knew I was in Father's heart, which is where I wanted to be. And he said this: you have been with me always. And he revelated so clearly that he didn't plan a family. He always had a family. His family always was, always is, always will be. But when he had his family complete in his heart, in the sense that he took and designed every single person that would be born into this incredible uniqueness and wrote a book for them that would start with conception, so that every day what he desired for them would be available to them in that book. And I've seen it. I've seen those books. I've seen the pages. And everything he wrote for every day, for every moment of every day is there. And living in today prepares you for tomorrow, because he daily loads our life with benefits and bears our burdens. And he said, the journey you're on is to become who you've always been. You don't have to be anything. You already are. Just walk with me to become that son. And that's where I live today. It's amazing. I just weep at the intensity of it. Father's love for us and his relentless pursuit. It's beyond comprehension. But everything has to come out of relationship if we want it to be endorsed and embraced by Jesus. I'm shaking pretty hard right now. The presence of God is very strong in me. I didn't have any concept of what Father would have me share today. I simply got up this morning, as I always do, and sat down before the Lord, welcomed the presence of Father to remove anything that's running in the background, that's distracting or in any way filtering what he wants. And then I just let him share with me what he wants me to share with others. It's a wonderful place to be, where you can share what he shares and do what he shows you to do. And I don't think about ministry much at all. I just think about being one and walking in oneness. And then in the moment, it just happens. It's just, the veil opens, power of God comes, or presence of God comes, or, you know, the knowledge comes at what you just say and do and who to say it to, and for that to show itself. And when, and what's going on in the world today is fathers endeavoring to stop the enemy from preventing the salvation of the people. I could go into a lot of other things, but in June of 2021, standing in church during worship, the veil opened and Jesus walked up to me and he stood in front of me and he said, "The church does not recognize my presence." Now, I haven't said much about that to anyone because that's a very powerful statement, and I have to have great clarity. But what he had told me years previously is, "I'm coming to my church before I come for my church." And then he said, "I am restraining time," and I saw pillars, white pillars of time. They were in rows of two, and they were tall pillars, 10 or 12 feet tall, rectangular, white, spaced one across from the other like a hallway. And I could see a rope through the top of each of the pillars. And there was a row. I could see the beginning of them and the end of them. And I could see they were under great tension. And I knew each set of pillars represented a year of time. And I knew what he was sharing because it goes into revelation of understanding that I'm restraining time to enable the church to finish out these last days before the end comes. And that was over 20 months ago. And I've been in that pondering place. I know that the time we're in, the world's in a point of great chaos, there's great uncertainty. There's the fear of the unknown is the greatest fear out there. And if a person simply can do what I do, Jesus, whatever you can do to help me, I welcome you to help me. Come into my life and help me, walk with me, reveal how real you are, and help me to be one with you as you are with Father. Understand a lot of that. But that's this chaos that's going on in the earth, this breakdown, as you could call it. Father has struck the roots of the Babylonian system, and he's pulling it down across the earth because globalism would have right now one world government if it could. So we have a limited amount of time as a church. And society has a limited amount of time before this major change is coming. And Jesus is now coming to his church. That's what we're seeing in Kentucky and Charlotte, and places are now beginning to realize that there is a true God and loves his people unrelentingly and comes to them in their fallen state. And he's right there. Every single person, regardless of who they are or where they are, he's there. Obviously, I could talk for a long period of time, but I believe I've conveyed what's on Father's heart today.
Yes, we want to hear what's on the Father's heart. To those of you today that hear Steve, you see that he has a personal experience with Dad, with the Lord, and he has gone through a lot of things. For some of you out there that are listening to secular radio, you may say, "I want something like that. Is that possible? Can I have something like that?" Well, if you're just beat down with this old natural world, you need to hear that God is still on the throne and there are supernatural things that happen to believers and for believers. And Steve has got a few of them. He got a few of them he likes to tell us about.
Yeah, there's so much to, there's so much that a person can share. I mean, my life has been a journey beyond journeys. I mean, just the journey that Father took me through when, and let's just talk about one day just to help people. It's sometimes hard for us to understand that what Jesus said is, he says there's enough troubles, just live today. And I was taught so clearly that living in today prepares us for tomorrow, because Father has gone ahead of us by generations to prepare the day we're in. He said to me once, I saved your mother to save you. I saved her mother to save you. I saved her mother to save you. And Father's heart for every human being ever born is to bring them to salvation. And he's gone generations ahead to do this. And I was learning. I'd been a pastor. I'd been an elder. But Father had taken me out of the pastorate in 91 because I made it was quite an incredible experience. But we were in Jerusalem preparing to go to Iraq. And I was in a hotel room, and in the adjoining room was Steve Lytle and Phil Israelson. And Steve's written two books, one called Exodus and Exodus 2. Incredible books. They're incredible men. And this is 1991, and I can hear their voices, but I can't hear what they're saying. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in my bed, I have my Bible open, and I hear Psalm 103:7. I see a beam of light come through the door, go down alongside my bed, turn in front of me, come and go straight into my spirit, and it went off. God made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And that word went off inside of me like a huge, illumination of my life. I was like, out in front of me were all these years of my life. I've been an elder and been a pastor. I was an active pastor and had a successful church, if you wouldn't want to say that, in a small community in Haines at the time. And the whole reality hit me. I do not know the ways of God. I only know his acts. And I said right there, Father, I want you to make the ways known to me as you did to Moses. I knew that meant, I didn't know what face-to-face meant. I didn't know what it meant for Father to teach me his ways. But I knew that I only knew his acts. I didn't know his ways. And in that time, with an open heaven, he told me exactly what I would do, when I would do it, who I'd resign, turn the church over to, when I would resign, when I would step down, everything being very clear, and set my course. And then we went to Iraq, and 10 days later we came out of, went to Istanbul, Turkey, and then Iraq, and then 10 days later, I'm back in Haines, and all this process starts. And I go into this place with Father, which I didn't know I could, as he makes his ways known to me, for 21 years. I stepped out of the pulpit, full-time ministry. I didn't step back into full-time ministry until 2012 in Barrow to help a church that had gone through a split. And I had been a part of that church. At that time, I'd been part of that church for about 9 years, ministry in and out, just because of my work would take me different places. And I helped build the church, helped put the heating system in it, that kind of thing. Well, I'm now in 1991. I'm out of ministry. I've gone out to Dutch Harbor to be an electrician. I have electrical background. I went out to be a father orchestrated to go out there and be a marine electrician. My family's moved out there with me. And now he's teaching me. He's taking me through very hard lessons. Showed me. I'll send you the journey I've written. I'll just send it to you. But I have it written down, and it's in my computer, and I'll send you you can read through it over a period of time. I'll just get your email. But what I'm going to say is this. He started teaching me how to live one day at a time. I didn't know how to do that. I let my past affect me, my future affect me, so that in the midst of this day, my mind is affected by everything you're doing is, well, you know, this could happen or that happened. And, you know, you're just, and Satan's stealing the daily benefits. And Dad told me, look, I'll tell you when to go to work, clock in. I'll tell you when to take a lunch break. I'll tell you when to clock out. But I want your full undivided attention to learn to live one day at a time. So I began that journey with him. And I remember this one day clearly. I think it was a Tuesday. I got up and it was like, okay, go to work at a certain amount of time. I went, clocked in, I live about 4 miles away, and it's live in a rental housing that's owned by the company, and I have a four-wheel drive, one-ton crew cab pickup, and I drive to work. I clock in, and 5 o'clock comes. I don't clock out. I'm just waiting. You know, I'm working, waiting. I think it's around 6 o'clock. It was like, okay, clock out now. I'll go home. I clocked out. I went, drove home. It's winter time. There's been a lot of snow, and there, when it snows, it's wet snow. The Bering Sea on one side, Pacific Ocean on the other. Dutch Harbor in Alaska is a known massive fishing port, and the streets were all dirt, and they would plow. They only used graders. They didn't have plows. So they graded everything, and the graders would turn up these massive berms, and then it would rain, and then it would melt, and then it would freeze, and then it would snow, and they would just keep building these massive berms. And we lived in this fourplex, and I drove up to the fourplex, and where I normally park, my daughter's standing there, and she has a look on her face I've never seen, and it's distressed. And I just stopped the truck, I parked it, left it running, I got out, I walked up to her, and she said, "Dad, I have to show you something." And I thought, okay. And she took me back along these snow berms where I had a big parking area, and they'd just been blading it over and blading it over, and they were all elevated because of a muskeg. So our pads were, you know, 3 feet high, 4 feet high a lot of times, and the buildings were on and road and stuff. And I walked around, and there was a head sticking out of the snow and ice. It was a boy's head, and it was purple. It was distorted. It was swollen. The eyes were bulging, and I looked at him, and I knew he was dead. And I knew, it looked to me like he'd been dead for a long time, and I knew what it, what's that? I just knew that, and it was, he had a huge ice boulder on top of his body. I mean, it was 2 or 3 feet of ice above him, and I turned to walk away, and she said, "Dad, what are you going to do? It's Jonathan." That was an 8-year-old boy that lived upstairs of the, and I do not know what and why. I just did what I was strongly pressed to do. I looked at that ice boulder on top of his, the only thing out was his head, and I looked at my truck, and I looked at my, I said, "Yeah, my truck's about right. Nobody could physically move it. Nobody. It would take men and equipment. It was so big." And I backed up that truck and turned it around, and I went straight at that ice boulder, and I rammed it with the left part of my front bumper. I slammed into it, and my truck drove up on top of the berm, and I stopped, left the engine running, thought, "Oh, I hope I didn't, you know, hit him." And I jumped out, and I'd driven that ice boulder off of his body, and he was laying down in the hollow 3 or 4 feet down, with the ice boulder still pinning one of his legs. And I went down there and I rolled him on his back, and his mouth had a bunch of stuff in it. And I tried cleaning it out and breathing into him and doing, you know, he was lifeless, completely lifeless. And I kept cleaning his mouth. This garbage was in his mouth. I kept trying to clean and do CPR and nothing was happening. And all of a sudden I had a vision. I saw a cloud of light leaving. It left his body. There was just little teeny tendrils just kind of there, and this dark cloud entering. And I heard the word, "Pray." And I began to pray over him. I began to speak to him. I only had a reference to Charles and Francis Hunter, who had shared over the years about healing and praying and raising the dead. I began to pray, and I began to speak to him, "Jonathan, breathe, Jonathan, breathe, Jonathan, breathe." And another employee that lived there came up, and she said, "We need to do CPR." I said, "No, we're going to pray." I do not know how long I sat there and spoke to him, "Breathe, Jonathan, breathe." And he began to breathe. And then he began to breathe. And then he began to breathe. And eventually the ambulance showed up, the ambulance crew showed up. It took 3 people just to move that ice boulder off his leg where it was trapped with his, from his knee down. And they called his mother was a nurse at the hospital. His father was one of our divers. His father was getting ready to get on an airplane. This is orchestrated of God. His father's getting on ready to get on an airplane and fly out to a salvage job. His mother's a nurse at the clinic. They called and said, we have a DOA. We expect a DOA when we get there. They took Jonathan on the ambulance to the clinic. The clinic loaded him on the plane that his father got on, his mother got on, and flew to Anchorage. They were all saying, hey, you know, this kid's going to be brain dead. Well, I just thought, no, he's going to be fine. He walked out of the hospital the next day, except for hemorrhaging in his eyes. He had zero injury. That happened not because of me, because of simple obedience. We don't know what each day is going to bring us. Well, if we know that Father in us or is with us, we can walk through that day. Living it today prepares us for tomorrow. So, Father, I pray for all that hear me. I pray for them, Father. Oh, God, I pray for them. Your love is just beyond our comprehension, and you're their person. You're one breath away. All we have to do is say, God, help me. Jesus, help me. I need help. I may not understand it, but I'll receive it. Welcome you. Bring whatever changes you desire for my life. Teach me to trust you. Help me. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you could put your arms around them and they could feel, literally feel the warmth, the kindness, the gentleness, the mercy, the goodness. Father, just your love never fails. So I pray your love would literally overwhelm the hearers beyond their wildest imagination, and that they would allow you to love them so in turn they could learn to love you and to know you as you've always purposed them to be, a son or daughter of the Most High God. So I bless them, Father. I bless what you've done. I bless what you're doing. I bless what you're going to do in the life of every individual on this earth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful time here. Thank you, Father.
Well, I sure love you. I sure love you, brother. I will hug your neck if I see you.
Thanks for the warning. To those of you today that hear Steve Bergen, if you see that he has a personal experience with Dad, with the Lord, you can have that personal experience. It's for you.
I agree. Bye now. Love your brother.
The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.